Father, we come this morning because you have taught us that no matter what the circumstances or the trials or difficulties, you're there and we're safe in your hands. You've done amazing work in our life. We come this morning with a security. We're reminded of Paul's word when Paul said, I know in whom I've believed. And I'm persuaded that he's able to keep what I've committed to him against that day. And so we come this morning knowing that it may not be well with our bodies, but it is with our soul because we belong to you. We've been washed by the blood. The Holy Spirit has sealed us. And so we come this morning with our burdens, with our problems, with the struggles we have. Father, we ask you to move. We ask you to move in these bodies. We know that it's well with our souls, but there are times that you do move in our bodies and you touch our bodies. And so we come this morning, or maybe even, Lord, the clarity of our mind. I pray you'd lift any sense of depression or discouragement or hopelessness. We know that a lot of the battles we face are not just the physical trials, but sometimes the soulish trials, the enemy trying to come in there and say something or do something in our minds and our hearts. And I pray we'd bring every thought captive to the obedience of Christ. I pray we'd recognize the weapons you've given us are not weak. They're not worldly or carnal. They're mighty through God. They pull down strongholds. They bring every thought captive to the obedience of Christ. Your word tells us that we're to bring everything before you, whatever things are pure and lovely and whatever things are of good report, to think on these things. And so we come this morning praying that we would make that choice to reign in these thoughts because you've given us the Holy Spirit. You filled our hearts with your word. You've given us exceeding precious promises. And so we come this morning saying, thank you, Jesus. May you be glorified and honored. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Amen. You may be seated. Well, praise the Lord. We're in the fourth chapter of the book of Galatians this morning, starting chapter 4. You know, the Bible says in Jude, I believe it is, where we are to earnestly contend for the faith, which was once and for all delivered to the saints, or that we are to give an answer to anybody that asks a reason for the hope that's within us. And in our journey through Galatians, Paul is showing us how the gospel of grace, that the fact the new covenant is far superior than any legalistic or religious actions. And this morning, we're looking at the sixth argument that Paul's bringing, this argument about relationship. In other words, the law never provided the relationship. The law never did that. I think about the need in so many people today because they're very lonely, or they feel isolated, or they feel cut off. I think about this time of year, how during this time of year, this season of holidays, oftentimes people feel very lonely, very isolated, very cut off. Maybe there's been problems in the family or problems in relationships, or maybe there's been, you know, loved ones that have gone on and there's that sense of being separated or cut off. But the fact that we have this amazing relationship with Jesus is so important to us. As a matter of fact, you can basically say that salvation is a relationship. That apart from this relationship, there is no salvation. That salvation is a relationship. It is a fellowship with Christ. It is an intimacy and a part of his family. And we'll look at this morning at Paul's argument. But he's really defending the faith. He's really explaining to these Galatian individuals why the new covenant is so much more superior. In other words, if you have this relationship, if you've got this fellowship with the one that died on the cross for your sins, why go back to another system of religious works that provides only emptiness and no real relationship? It doesn't make any sense. Paul is very, in some ways, it's confusing. You know, we made that statement, I mentioned that verse a minute ago, I know in whom I've believed. And it's like when someone knows the Lord, how can anything or anyone ever supply what Jesus supplies? Why would somebody walk away from that to what? I mean, what is so attractive that you would leave Jesus? And oftentimes the issue, the problem is we just don't know him the way we should. And that's why we study the word. We study the Bible to get to know him better. We enter into that covenant with just trusting him, believing in him, and yet our journey in life is really filled with this growing understanding of who he is, what he's done, the amazing covenant we're involved in, the family that we're a part of, the family of God, and there's nothing like it. And so oftentimes I'm reminded in the Old Testament, whereas my people are destroyed for lack of knowledge. A lot of times it's a lack of knowledge. Paul, in our study this morning, Paul's even going to question, are you sure you're even saved? In other words, if you're really saved and have this relationship, why are you going back into these things that never provide only bondage and slavery? And so it doesn't make sense. But I would submit to you that our journey through Galatians is providing a foundation for you and I to defend the faith. Because when someone comes to us that doesn't know Christ, we know in me they don't have the one relationship that's the most important. God created you and me for him. And apart from knowing him, apart from experiencing the fellowship that we have with God, there's no real peace. There's no real sense of security or relationship. We're even afraid of relationships. Why? Because the relationships we have on the planet can easily change. And yet, he's the same yesterday and forever. This relationship we have with Christ not only begins at the point of salvation, but it is a constant growing and developing and maturing as we study the Word and the Holy Spirit illuminates the Word to us. And we begin to realize, wow, you're this amazing God. And I would submit to you that one of the main goals, if I were to even mention this, one of the main goals of God even designing salvation is to reveal something about himself that was impossible apart from that. Remember how the Bible talks about the angels desire to look into these things? I was in a conversation a couple days ago with someone and just mentioned that there's no redemption for angels. And so the angels are blown away that God would take people like you and I and transform us, remove our sins from us as far as the east is from the west, and then put us in Christ and make us part of his family. Because it's revealing something about God that is so astonishing and so revolutionary and revelationary that is like blows your mind. God wants relationship. Jesus said, behold, stand at the door, knock. If a man open the door, I will come into him and sup with him and he with me. As we said before, what is salvation? Salvation is a relationship. But it's not a relationship that I make on my terms. Or another way to say this is this. Because of sin, the relationship's been broken. And then Adam fell, the relationship was broken. And so we're born in the condition of needing. So what is salvation? Salvation is me coming to the one that I have this break in relationship and asking his forgiveness for my sins, asking him to forgive me for all that I've done, pleading with him to accept me just as I am, without one plea, but that thy blood was shed for me. See, that's the point I'm trying to make. It's all about that. It's about coming to him. So he that comes to God must believe that he is, and that he's a rewarder. Why? I want this relationship. I need this relationship. I need this fellowship, not just with people. I mean, I'm grateful for people, but there's nobody like him. He's unique. And so that is a journey in our lives that is so exciting. It's like you come around the turn like a street. You round the corner in the Bible and all of a sudden you come to this passage and it's like, whoa, look at this. Wow, it says something about who God is. It says something about the one who gave his life in order for me to have this relationship. My point again is what I'm saying is that we're watching Paul. We're seeing Paul defend the gospel. We're seeing him defend the new covenant. And I would challenge you to sort of take notes and think about what is his defense so that when we share the gospel with unbelievers, we can tell them. We can tell them that God offers through Christ and only through Christ a relationship that you don't even know you need. Or the reason you have this emptiness inside is because you were designed by God for him and you don't know who he is. And how are you ever going to be satisfied without that relationship? You can't. It's impossible. There's no peace, says the Lord, to the wicked. And so that's a defense that shows again. And yet we as believers have this amazing relationship with the Lord. So that as David said, though my father and mother forsake me, the Lord will take me up. The Lord will never leave us or forsake us. He told us that. He will go with us even to the end of the age. This God is our God. He will be our guide even in death. He's right there beside us, guiding us through the process when we die. And all of a sudden, we're in his presence. I'm only saying that because I would challenge you to think about our study of Galatians and think about Paul's defense of the gospel of grace and think about how you can apply that to individuals that maybe you know that are isolated, lonely, discouraged, depressed because they feel all alone. You know, there's so many people. Social media has brought that out. I mean, people have all this social media, and yet they're very much alone and feel it, and they feel it. It's all plastic. It's all just some screen, you know. Anyway, let's keep moving here. Look, if you will, in our study of the fourth chapter, verses 1 through 3, we're going to look at the fact Paul brings out, first of all, about what it was like under the law. He's sort of contrasting the law versus the gospel of grace. He's showing the difference. So in verse 1, now I say that the heir, as long as he is a child, does not differ from a slave, though he is master of all, but is under guardians and stewards until the time appointed by the father. Even so we, when we were children, were in bondage under the elements of the world. So in verses 1 and 2, I want you to notice this whole focus is that what we have under the law, the old system. Now let me just say this. Now, specifically in this context, the law is primarily the old covenant. But I've tried to connect that with our culture. In other words, the law represents any religious deeds anybody ever does to try to fulfill the desire that only Jesus can fulfill. So it's not just going back to the Old Testament law. It's any human works, any effort on my part to try to earn my way to heaven or work my way to heaven or to think that some religious actions will satisfy. See, what I need is relationship. And actions don't fulfill that relationship. So he's sort of saying that in a way. What is he saying in verses 1 and 2? It's a non-paternal relationship. It's a non-paternal. That's what he's saying here in verse 1. That the heir, as long as he's a child, does not differ at all from a slave. He's sort of treated like a slave, you know. I mean, if you're young, you know, don't take that too bad, but go clean your room, you know. Do your chores, brush your teeth, you know. We sort of do that, though he is master of all. That he one day this individual was going to be the heir or is the heir already. But he differs nothing from a slave. It's almost like a non-paternal relationship. And what he's saying was it goes back to the law. That's what the law's like. Another way to say this is, don't you understand when you're moving away from Christ and going to the law, do you realize what you're doing? You're going to something that can never fulfill the deep need of your life for the relationship. Because under the law, you were like a slave. That's what he's saying in verse 2. But as under guardians and stewards until the time appointed by the Father. So these guardians and stewards are not family. There's these outside individual people that are inputting into my life. Yes, the father sort of gives that that work over to a tutor or to a teacher to teach, but it's not the same as family. It's a completely different thing. And then he says in verse 3, even so we were children, were in bondage under the elements of the world. Now, let me just read you the definition of the Greek word element. The elements of the world. Here's what he says. Something orderly in arrangement primarily signifies any first things from which others in a series or a composite whole take their rise. A first principle. What does that mean? Here's what it says in our generation. When I was a kid, I went to kindergarten. And when I went to kindergarten, after I graduated from kindergarten, I went into elementary school. And I moved my way through. Then I got to middle school. Then I got to high school. Then I got to college. Okay? All these were elements. All these were a series of steps that I took. And I was being instructed. My family sent me to school. My family put me under these tutors to train me, to teach me about education or whatever it is. Or, you know, of course, today is a little different. But anyway, that's another subject. But my point in all that is, that's what he means by that. We're under these series, these elements, these series of things that grow on one another. That's why we go through these series from first to second to third to fourth to fifth. And then we move on into college or whatever it may be, get our master's or doctorate or get out into the job market. But all these are simply, they're not family. You may have had a favorite teacher. You may have someone you like. But it's not the same as family. That's the point that Paul's making. It's not the same as family. Yes, your father may have sent you to school. Yes, your father may have given you a tutor. But that tutor is not the individual that can meet the relationship that you personally have. You have a need. We all have a need. And we need that paternal, that father to oversee our lives, to be a part of our lives, to guide us, to direct us, to instruct us, to teach us. That's what he's saying there. And the law never did that. Religious deeds never fulfilled that. It's like going back into slavery, going back to this non-paternal relationship that never satisfied, never met needs, was never intimate, was never close, was just instructional. That's what he's saying. I also want to ask you to look in verse 2. There's a word that he uses in verse 2, and it is the word under. Look in verse 2. But as under guardians and servants. Look at what he says in verse 3. But even so we, when we were children, were in bondage under the elements of the world. In other words, these things were put over us. Go back in verse 22. Chapter 3, verse 22. The scripture has confined all under sin. Verse 23. Before faith came, we were kept under guard by the law. Then in verse 25. But after faith has come, we are no longer under a what? A tutor. So look in verse 24 again. Sort of sums up what I just said. Therefore, the law is our tutor to bring us to Christ. God designed the law to bring us to Jesus. That the law is not the relationship that we need. The law simply is that instructor. The law is guiding me and directing me, showing me, teaching me. What is it teaching me? The law teaches me that God's holy. The law teaches me that I'm not. The law shows me the enormity of my sin. What is sin? Sin is the transgression of the law, and I've broken God's law. I saw the law, as the Bible says, the law was not written for righteous people. The law was written for ungodly people. He's already said that. As a matter of fact, look in verse 19 of chapter 3. What purpose then does the law serve? It was added because of transgressions till the seed, this singular seed, this individual should come to whom the promise was made. We've already looked at that. So what Paul is saying is this idea of being under. This is, you're under something. In other words, we're free. We're free in the relationship. We're free to do what we want. We're free. We have this relationship. Another way to say that is this, is you know, when we have these rules and regulations, they guide us. When you follow the rules, there's a security in some ways in following rules, you know. But it's not relational. I've told the story, I think, that when I was a kid, we had a collie named King. And when I was little, apparently I was headed towards the street, and King would interfere with me. He would get in between me and the street. And he would keep me from getting out into the street because he was protecting me. He just did that. That's the way King was. In other words, I had a relationship as probably a three-year-old, whatever how I was, with this animal. You see, rules are just rules. And we can follow rules, or we can have a relationship. And in relationship, I'm free as a, quote, three-year-old just to wander wherever I want. And I wander wherever I want. And if I'm wandering the wrong way, then I have a relationship with this individual that's going to interfere with me and say no. Don't do that, or don't go that way. And it provides me freedom. There's a difference between a relationship and rules. Rules are not the same as relationship. Relationship provides freedom, but he's using the rules that they're under or going under as a form of slavery or bondage. You're going back to the legalistic rules of the law. Do you want to follow rules, or do you want to follow a person? Do you want to have a, quote, relationship with a bunch of rules and commands? Or do you want to have a dynamic fellowship with an individual who gave his life for you? That's what he's saying. And when you're going back into these things, you're under all these rules. You're under all these things. The idea of being under it. or being, you know, it's sort of, you know, it's this tutor, it's this non-paternal relationship that I have with the law or with society or with whatever it may be. It's not the same. Why are people so lonely feeling? Because they need relationship. And they need a relationship with someone that satisfies the deep needs that they have. And if you look towards a human being, husband or wife, no one can meet the need that Jesus can. That doesn't mean that God didn't design a relationship between husband and wife to meet a need. But I'm telling you, there's nothing like the ultimate need that you have, and that was a relationship with the creator of the universe, and it's only found through the person of Jesus Christ. Period. And so we have an answer. We have an answer to the lonely, isolated individual that feels in a huge crowd all alone. Or someone who may be alone, who's lost everything and everyone. And yet if they have a relationship with the Lord, they're never alone. And one of the great things we hear about in this time of the season is this individual whose name is called Emmanuel, God with us. And he says, I will never leave you, I'll never forsake you, I'll always be with you. So that any time in day or night you wake up, you can call out his name, you can talk to him, and he's right there beside you. The Bible says we don't have a high priest who cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like we are. Yet with no sin. So he understands the problems. He understands the temptation. He knows what it's like. We have someone who can relate to us. Sometimes a husband and wife can't fully relate, but he can. What a difference. What a huge difference in our personal life. This idea in verse 3 of these elements, or this idea of being under all these things. Now look in verses 4 through 7. Oops. Elements of the world. Look in verses 4 through 7. The idea of this family, this fellowship we have, this relationship. It's the argument of relationship. Paul is showing how the old covenant never provided relationship. But the new covenant does. So when you meditate upon what he's saying, it's all about relationship. Look what he says in verse 4. But when the fullness of time was come, that was in God's perfect timing, God sent forth his son, born of a woman, born under the law. So he became like us. He went through the same system, if you will. He was in all points tempted like we are, yet with no sin. He was born under the law. And then look, if you will, in verse 5. Why did he do that? To redeem those who were under the law. That we might receive the adoption of sons. He wanted to move us from being under the law to relationship. The law was our tutor. The law was our schoolmaster. The law was our teacher. And it taught us we were sinners. It taught us that it couldn't satisfy. It taught us that it could never remove one of our sins, much less all of them. It taught us that there's no grace under the law. There's just, if you sin, the wages of sin is what? Death. Not 101, you're gone, but the first 100, you get sort of a, you know, free ride. The law never teaches us that. But the law was a schoolmaster. The law was a tutor. The law left us empty and unsatisfied. It's what I need more than I can get through religious rules. I need more than I can get through just doing outward things that even may be, quote, Christian. That's what I've said before. It's not just read your Bible and praying and coming to church. All those are part of following Christ, but it's never going to satisfy you. There's only one individual that can satisfy your deep needs, and that's Christ himself. It's the relationship. It's all about relationship. You know, we talked about God's love pursuing us. You know, God pursued us. God wanted that relationship. Behold, stand at the door and knock. If you'll open the door, I'll come in and sup. I'll build a relationship. I'll talk to you. I'll fellowship with you. I'll meet that deep need you have to belong and to feel like you're part of a family. And that's not an earthly family. It's a heavenly family. Yes, there are parts earthly family. We're part of the, you know, like-minded people. But there are many, many people in this world, not only here, but that have also already gone, who are part of the family of God. Every believer in every age, in every culture, is part of that amazing family that God is creating through the person of Christ. It's all of that. We are children of God. That's the reason for our position. Why is there a reason? He came, in other words, he went into the classroom to get me out of it. He sat under the same teacher. but he made straight A's. I failed. And every time I failed, I had to go back, and I kept going back, and I would never get out of there. Why? I cannot pass with 100, with 100. And God requires 100. You can't just get by with a D or a B minus. You've got to get 100. And any mark, any, you know, maybe question and answer or fill in the blanks, you know, we failed every time. But someone came in that classroom and got 100. And that's God's son. He never sinned. Perfectly kept the law. And so what he does, he gives us his grade. He gives us his righteousness. That's what he does. But his whole point in verse 5, to redeem those who were under the law. So in other words, we were under this system, the elements of the world, that we might receive the adoption of sons. We've been moved out of this system of law, rules, into relationship. The adoption of sons. It's the argument of relationship. Paul is basically saying, do you understand what you're doing by rejecting this person and going back to these rules? Do you understand what you're doing? I mean, who in their right mind? Does anybody here that's an adult want to go back to kindergarten? I mean, or whatever. I can remember in class, thinking, man, I've never heard anybody using this stuff. Have you ever wondered, have you been sitting in a classroom and you're thinking, now who comes up with this stuff? Really, it's like who decides what I have to graduate? And you're going, and you're trying to be motivated, but believe me, I had a hard time being motivated. And I remember thinking, this is crazy stuff. And I'm thinking, if I ever need it, I'll just find a book and go use it. Now, I'm not saying everything I learned was whatever, but don't you know a lot of it's fluff? Just to fill up time, it's a lot of it's fluff. And you're sitting there going, now there's some good stuff in there, but there's a lot more fluff today than there was, But I'm sitting in class going, I just want to go play football. Or I want to play baseball. Sports was my thing. Now, even in sports, I was under tutors, and governors. I was under individuals that maybe I'm training with football or baseball or some kind of a sport. And I'm working under people that weren't my family. And my father allowed me to play baseball, allowed me to play football. And it was the same kind of, but it's not the same relationship. That's his point. That's the whole goal. And it's amazing the time and the energy we spend on these kind of things. But the same is true when it comes to religion. There's people that put so much energy and effort in religion and rules and just doing all the right things and trying to satisfy that need just by religious actions. The point that Paul's making about the law is that going back to the Old Testament religious rules, if I just keep the feast, if I just eat the dietary laws, if I just go back to whatever it may be, then somehow I'm going to meet that need in my life for this relationship, but it never satisfies. I think what Paul is saying, in effect, was you should have learned this. You ought to know better. Why? Because Jesus came to redeem those, in verse 5, redeem those who were under the law that we might receive the adoption of sons. We're no longer under that system. We're free. Free from the system. And then verses 6 and 7. We're now a child of God. Look what he says in verse 6. And because you are sons, God has sent forth the Spirit of His Son into your hearts, crying, Abba, Father. Therefore, you are no longer a slave, but a son. And if a son, then an heir of God through Christ. So the presence of the Holy Spirit is basically proof that you're no longer under that system. That's what he says in verse 6. And because you are sons, God has sent forth the Spirit of His Son into your hearts. There's this relationship. In my testimony, one of the things that I say in my testimony, when I prayed to receive Christ, when I finished my prayer, there was someone with me. I remember thinking, there's someone here now. There's a presence in my life. There's a person who moved in. That's what he's saying here in verse 6. It's the Holy Spirit. His Spirit bearing witness with my spirit that I'm a child of God. I'm a son. I'm born into the family. I've been adopted. The Spirit of adoption. What an amazing revelation that God has given to us, this relationship. Do you see what I'm saying today? Do you know how many people that you know that you're around that have no relationship, or they feel so lonely, so empty, so destitute? And maybe they've had, you know, a family and it's blown up. And all of a sudden their family's disintegrated and they feel all alone. They feel like there's nobody here. And how this is so vital to us. This is so needed in all of our lives, not just some people. I mean, you can grow up in a big family and a great close family, but you need this. That big close family will never supply what Christ himself will supply, ever. Because you were designed for more than just your family. You were designed by God for him. And that's why nothing supplies what he supplies. And that's what Paul's saying. That's one of his defenses. That's one of his arguments. That's the sixth argument. You have this relationship versus this slavery issue, this being a slave or under tutors and governors or under all these systems, these elementary principles, this system of things going through this life that are not relational, that are not family oriented, that don't satisfy your need. Nobody's an island. And there's times that you have this fellowship and then we drift away. We get caught up in all kinds of things and we sort of drift and we forget that relationship. It's not just about God himself. That's the main thing, obviously, but it's also about connecting with one another. You know, Christ in us, the hope of glory. It's the fellowship. It's the koinonia. It's the specific something that God supplies and provides by himself through each other. So that hand can't say to the foot, I don't need you. Or the eye can't say to the toe, I don't need you. God designed the body of Christ to function as a family and as an intimate relationship with each other. And that can be challenging and difficult. Why? Because it's all about relationship. Please understand, it's not about just coming to church or just reading your Bible or whatever. It's all about relationship. First of all and foremost with him. But also, not only him, but also one another. By this shall all men know you're my disciples if you love each other. And that love is unique. It's called agape. It's a special love that's unique to God and unique to his family. You'll only find that agape in the family of God. You should find that. So that believer now is a child of God. That also, look at verse 7, the believer is also an heir. So what he's saying in verse 7, the logical deduction of the fact that you're sons, and let me just point this out. It says over and over again, sons. You say, why not daughters? Well, here's why. Because the sons were the heirs. The sons were the individuals that the main responsibilities were passed down. So we're all sons, even if we're male or female. I mean, we're all sons of God because we're, because God, why? We're heirs. We are in charge, if you will. And so that's what he's saying. We are not only a son, verse 7. Therefore, you are no longer a slave, but a son. And if a son, the logical deduction of the fact that you're a son of God is you're now an heir. You're an heir of God. In Romans chapter 4, verse 14, here's what it says. For if those who are of the law are heirs, faith is made void and the promise of none effect. Let me read that again. If those who are of the law are heirs, which they're not, then faith is made void and the promise of none effect. But you see, it's only those who have faith that are born into the family of God are the true heirs. Why? Because we're sons of God. We're born into the family. The presence of the Holy Spirit's proof of that. He says the same thing I just read in Romans chapter 8, verses 14 through 17. Let me read this to you. Romans 8, 14 through 17. Here's what it says. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. Now, let me just stop for a moment, just write that one statement before I read the rest. If you're led by the Spirit of God, you have relationship. You know, you're wandering out in the street and King gets in the way and says, no, the King gets in the way. You know, we're being led. Why are we? Because God leads and the Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. He leads me by still what leads me in paths of righteousness. So there's this leading and guidance. And why? There's relationship. That's what he's saying. Let me read this. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. For you did not receive the spirit of bondage, again to fear, going back to the old ways. But you've received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirits that we are the children of God. That's relationship. And if children, then heirs. Heirs of God and joint heirs in Christ. If indeed we suffer with him, that we also may be glorified together with him. So there's this all about relationships. See, Paul's arguing this point. He's saying it's relationships. It's all about relationship. And then finally, look in verses 8 through 11. You see, the relationship of these believers was the problem. Look what he says in verse 8. But then indeed, when you did not know God, you served those which by nature are not gods. Once you didn't know the Lord. When you were lost, you served all kinds of stuff, right? Verse 9. But now after you have known God, or rather known by God. Look what he says in verse 9. It's almost like he's like, now after you have known God, or maybe I shouldn't say you know God. Maybe I should say God knows you. Because you really don't know him. If you knew him the way you wouldn't be going back to these things. The problem is the relationship. It's not so much these false teachers. Yes, false teachers can influence you. We're not to listen to false teaching. But if I have a strong relationship with my Heavenly Father in the Word of God, you know, I know the Word. I know this individual. And you can say what you want to say about him, but I know him. You see my point? But if my knowledge of him, if my relationship is weak with the Lord, then it makes me susceptible to false teaching and false doctrine and false ideas. That's what he's saying in verse 9. But now after you have known God, or rather are known by God, how is it that you turn again to these weak and beggarly elements to which you desired again to be in bondage? I mean, how can you do that? The Bible says, taste and see the Lord is good. And when you taste and see the Lord is good, why do you go back to trash? Why do you go living out of the dumpster when you sat at the king's table and had this feast? There's got to be an issue. There's got to be a problem in the relationship. Because it doesn't make any sense. It's just crazy. And so he ends up saying in verse 11, look in verse 10. Verse 10 talks about the reason Paul's thinking this. He says, you observe days and months and seasons and years. In other words, you're all caught up in all these Jewish seasons and all these days and all that. You've got to do all these rules, all these religious things. Now, these religious things pointed to the relationship. All the Old Testament feasts point to the coming Christ. But they're like the roadmap. If you follow the roadmap and you finally come to the destination, why go back down the roadmap? I mean, you're back where you used. That's what he's saying there. He says you observe days and months and seasons and years, and then he ends up by saying, I'm afraid of you, lest I've bestowed upon you labor in vain. Has my labor been in vain? Let me just say this to you as a pastor. I want you to have a relationship with the Lord. If you don't have a relationship with the Lord, everything else is nothing. It's meaningless. And Paul is saying, have I spent so much time, so much labor in vain? My whole ministry has been geared towards you having this relationship with Christ. And the only way you can reborn again, the only way you can really know God is through Christ. You see, the relationship is estranged. Sin has separated us from God. And the only way to get this right is to come to him, because you have offended him and broken his law. And you've got to humble yourself. And you said, Lord, I blew the relationship. I'm lonely and destitute and isolated. Why? Because I'm a sinner. And I need this sin removed so that we can be in relationship. We can have fellowship. I can be part of the family of God. That's really what salvation is. You acknowledging, I've got a breach in the relationship. I may be very religious and very active in a lot of religious things, but there's something deep inside me that has this need for a personal relationship and intimacy and fellowship. And I'm saying to you, that's you need God. You need the Lord. And how do you get that fixed? You come to him. You have to come to him. You can't come to me. You can't just come to church and read your Bible and all this religious stuff. You've got to go to him personally. And you've got to tell him, Lord, I have broken your law. I've messed up. I've sinned. And I need forgiveness. I need this relationship. I'm desperate for this relationship. Why did Jesus come? He went under the system in order to redeem those who are also under the system, that they might become sons of God. That's what he did. That's what it's all about. Let me ask you a question this morning. How is your relationship with the Lord? Is it a developing, growing, dynamic thing? I know we have ups and downs, you know. I mean, the Christian walk is just a series of ups and downs. But we should be developing and growing. Why do we come to study the Bible? Why do we go through Galatians? Our whole purpose is to know him, to understand his heart. It's not so we can say, you know, or even going through the Bible. It's like, okay, I went through the Bible one time in a whole year. And I want to say to you, whoopee, who cares if you're just doing it as a religious deed? But if your goal is to know him, if your goal is, I want to know from Genesis to Revelation, I want to know him, understand him, build a relationship with him, grasp this journey through Genesis all the way through to Revelation to come to know this amazing King and Lord and friend that satisfies this deep need I have for someone that understands me, that knows me, that loves me, and will accept me. You know, we put on shows. Sometimes we come to church, we put on all this religious facade. You know why? We don't want people to know us. We're convinced sometimes that people really know what's happening inside, they would not love us. Let me just submit to you this truth. God knows everything about you. He knows every dirty spot, every sin, every single thing you've ever said or thought. And he loves you just the way you are unconditionally. Nobody loves you more than he does. And nobody knows you as much as he does. And that is so comforting. Because the Lord really knows me, but he still loves me. Why? He chooses to love me. For God so loved the world he gave. Do you have that relationship? If you don't have that relationship, you need to fix it. Now, you can't fix it by your works, but you fix it by going to him and humbling yourself and says, Lord, I'm a sinner. I need forgiveness. And let him step in there and fix it. Let's bow our heads. Abby, can the worst thing please come up? Father, this morning as we close our study, I want to thank you for your word and this argument that Paul brings about relationship. In a season like this, when there's so much activity and so much busyness from Thanksgiving to the Christmas season and so people going and coming, I pray you'd help us just to be still and to know that you and you alone are God. That what I need in the very core of my being is this relationship that only you can satisfy. Help everyone in this place, those that are tuning in live, I want to pray that we would all know that this is why I'm created. I'm created by him, but I'm also created for him. And if I don't know him, I've not fulfilled the purpose for which I'm created. And that is for this amazing relationship. He took the initiative. He's the one who was in the fullness of time. He was born of a woman, born under the law. But he did all that to redeem or to pay the price for those who were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons, this family. And what all of us need is family. And we're grateful for our earthly families and our earth relationships, but God, it's the family of God that is the real permanent, eternal family. Sometimes family members that are by blood family are not part of the long term because they don't accept Christ. And our hearts break over that. We want them so much to be a part of that family. But may we understand this is all about family. And what an argument Paul presents to us. Why anyone would go back to the bondage of a tutor or a governor going under this system when they have this freedom of relationship and the freedom just to love the Lord with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength, and to be led and directed by the Spirit and the relationship. And we don't have to be worried about keeping rules and trying to follow these outward standards. We just want to follow Jesus. And that in and of itself and your presence will make sure that we're led and guided by the Spirit. We're not going to sin against you if we're just following you. But when a child is following their father, they're not concerned about rules and regulations. They just want to get close to dad. They just want to keep their eye on dad and follow where dad's going. They're not worried about anything else. Dad's the one that's directing the path. In the same way, I pray that we as Christians would keep our eyes on you and just follow you. And if we follow you, we're not going to stray. We're not going to get off the path because you're not off the path. Because there's security. The security is in the relationship. And I just pray that we would build a strong relationship with you as believers. We have a part to play. Yes, we're saved. Yes, we're born again. But we need to build that relationship by coming to know you better. Because you know all there is about you, about us rather. We want to know you better by studying your word. So, Lord, thank you again. I pray for anybody here this morning who doesn't know you, I pray they would repent, they would ask you, they would humble themselves and ask for your forgiveness, that you would step into their life, you would step into their heart, you would wash them and cleanse them by the precious blood of Christ and forgive them of all their sins, and then send the Holy Spirit to seal them, to mark them as belonging to your family, and that your Spirit now inside that relationship, communicating, talking, guiding, directing, teaching, instructing, leading us into all truth. It's a relationship. What a special thing we have. In Christ's name we pray.